me in your copy of Scripture in Matthew chapter 19. If you would find your way, Matthew chapter 19. While they're leaving, I'll take a moment to point out somebody lost some, looks like apartment keys. It looks like the kind that might be expensive to have to replace. So we'll put them right up here. And that reminds me, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 10, if you go down to the bottom of the steps, there's a lost and found down there. There's mugs, some really nice coffee cups. There's some coats, scarves, T-shirts, some sunglasses. There's reading glasses. There's reading glass cases. Perhaps if you want to get a head start on your Christmas shopping, just stop down on the way as you go out the door, maybe. Just take what's yours, though. But I do remind you, if you have lost anything, bottom of the steps, on the top of the coat rack, you'll see some things that are gathered there. But Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 to 12. We'll just read that together. Now the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." And Father, as we turn to the words of Jesus here, there's an invitation to receive what is intended to be received. There's an intention here to give. And Lord, I pray that as we think together about what Jesus is saying here, that you would help us by your Spirit to understand all that we need to hear today. And Lord, our hearts are open before you. We can hide nothing from you. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would do a work in our hearts that is good and righteous and holy. And may we cooperate with you. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, as we listen to your words and allow them to, by the help of your Spirit, be rightly understood. And so, Father, we ask your help right now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciples, this is a short little passage. It's a continuation if you're here for the first time. We've been making our way through Matthew chapter 19. And this topic began to be introduced by the Pharisees, who asked Jesus, "Can you get a divorce for any reason?" Jesus then offers an answer talking about marriage. And then we have this paragraph. So this follows a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And the disciples have been listening in on all of this, and they hear what Jesus has said. And the implicit question that they're asking is it better not to marry? That's the conclusion that they come to after listening to Jesus talk about marriage. And apparently the high standards that Jesus has just laid out about marriage in the minds of the apostles convinces them that it's better to be avoided, just better to avoid marriage. And so could this be a question we need to consider as is that right for some people to not be married? Might that be God's call upon the lives of some people? This conversation that we see opened up, and in this conversation we discovered Jesus says that remaining unmarried is open to some people. That is God's will for some of us. And in the context, as you can imagine, of a conversation about marriage and divorce, of course the topic of singleness is going to come up. And so here it has come up at the question of the disciples. And so Jesus has just taught about marriage, and it's a very high standard of very different from the contemporary culture in which he's speaking. And he responds by saying, marriage is for life. Marriage is intended not to be broken. And so this is the standard that God has held out from creation. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1, 27, and at the very end of chapter 2, if you want to go back and look at those verses, that's the foundation of what Jesus bases his teaching on. And yet he then, in thinking about this question, stuns the disciples as they think about, well, what does this mean for single people? Are the marriage standards you're preaching, Jesus, are they too high for anyone to attain to? So that is really the question that the disciples have been asking. And as we move into this section, the Pharisees have been the primary protagonists, the back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're going to drop out of the picture right now. And as we have seen in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has a one-on-one conversation with his disciples. We see that again and again throughout the book of Matthew. He lets us in on conversations that happen between Jesus and his disciples. And in this case, there's no other author, a gospel author, that includes this conversation. So we're hearing this only from Matthew, who was a participant here. But after hearing Jesus speak about the enduring, abiding nature of marriage and that it ought not to be broken, very contrary to the understanding of the Pharisees, they are moved and affected by what Jesus has taught. And so the Pharisees drift away, and then we get their response. Look at verse 10 with me one more time. The disciples said to Jesus, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, then it is better not to marry." And if such is the case of a man with his wife, then is it better not to marry? Well, what is the case? Let's just be quickly reminded. What is the case that Jesus laid out? And he essentially said, as I offered a summary statement of marriage last week, marriage was created by God to be a lifelong union of one man and one woman for the purposes of companionship, reproduction, displaying the glory of God through the love of Christ for his church. That's essentially what we summarize marriage to be. And I don't know if you've looked at our statement of faith on the website. If you haven't, I just want to read you what our statement of faith, based upon much of what we have here, says. So our statement of faith on the website, which says that about the topic of marriage, that we believe that God intends marriage to be the lifelong union of one man and one woman, as determined by gender assigned at conception by God, having been instituted and defined by God at creation and the same affirmed by Jesus. Marriage exists for the purposes of companionship, sexual intimacy, procreation, and to display the glory of God and the love that exists between him and his people. Therefore, God blesses sexual intimacy between husband and wife within the context of covenant marriage and condemns all other expressions of sexual union falling outside the bounds of marriage. That's what we believe here. And I could point to you, and we'll do so if you want to come to the membership class. There's a little footnote for every phrase that we get that. It's grounded in Scripture. And so just to be clear about what we're talking about in marriage, Jesus begins by upholding a standard of marriage, which frames his answer regarding divorce. Now, this was spoken into a culture. If you remember, the Pharisees had an opinion that there could be legitimate grounds for divorce for any cause, for any reason. That's their question. Jesus is responding to that. And then they also believed if there was an instance of sexual immorality on the part of the wife, then divorce was expected. Indeed, according to Jewish tradition, it was commanded. If you're a righteous man, you have to divorce your wife in the case of sexual sin. Jesus does not take that opinion. He says, no, divorce is not part of God's original intention, and it's not commanded. It's not commanded. It's permitted in the case of sexual infidelity, but never commanded. So the Pharisees had misread that. So holding up this statement and this high understanding of marriage and the enduring nature of marriage, that it ought not to be torn apart, after hearing all of this, the disciples then conclude, maybe it's better not to be married. And that's what they say. Verse 10, it is better not to be married, meaning if there's no escape hatch, we ought not to enter into it. If there's no way out, what if you mean Jesus' marriage is intended to be for life? And the only way out is sexual immorality? If that's the case, I'm not going to get married. So is that a good assumption? And I wonder, you know, I wish we could hear tone of voice in Scripture. Because sometimes you think, how did the disciples actually say this? I mean, did they say, well, it's better not to get married? Or was it, well, that sounds like it's better not to get married. I don't know exactly what was going on in their minds, but I wonder, will we get to watch the History Channel when we get to heaven and see all of these things? Not quite sure. But is this an overreaction, or have they so absorbed the beliefs of their culture that they believe this? Right? We have to be on guard against absorbing the values and opinions of our culture. But let's look at Jesus' response, verse 11, because he takes their question and offers a response which brings up the issue of singleness, of those who are remaining unmarried. And that's a lot of you in this room. So this is something for all of us. Verse 11, he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Now, the question is, what does this saying refer to? All right, because some people would say it refers back to his teaching about marriage. Well, if that's true, what Jesus is effectively saying is you have to live by the biblical standards of marriage unless you just can't. Right? It's only for those who can receive this saying. If you can't receive this saying, then you can opt out. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because Jesus, in shaping an understanding of marriage, he goes back to creation, which points us to an abiding principle that you can't just throw away. He's grounding his argument in the very nature of God's created order. So that's not just for if you can only receive it or not. So this saying, I think, must refer to what the disciples have just said, which is, it is better not to marry. So they have said, well, it's better for some to not marry. And Jesus is saying, this saying is not able to be received by everyone. And the word receive literally means to make room for. You're not able to make room for this. Those who can only receive this saying are those who have room in their lives for an understanding that it might be better for some people not to be married. So if this is the right understanding, what Jesus is saying is something like this. You're right, disciples. You're right. For some people, it is better not to marry, since singleness and celibacy, I'll use those two terms synonymously, is not for everyone, but rather it is only for those to whom this saying is given. And we might say this saying is given. You have to ask the question, well, by whom? And given the saying is a kind of calling. Right? If singleness is good for some people, then who's the one who's giving this saying? Who's the one saying this? And can it be received? Well, the implication is that God is the one who is giving this saying. If God's calling someone to a life that is without marriage and remaining unmarried is a call from God. Because this is what Jesus is saying here is very countercultural. In his culture, according to the Mishnah, good Jewish boys were understood to get married. It was a duty to be married. Celibacy was unheard of. Lifelong celibacy was exceedingly rare in Jewish society. So Jesus is here teaching that God does, in fact, call some people to an unmarried life. For some people, it is better not to get married. So for some people, it is the will of God for you to remain single. Now, we have biblical examples of this, right? We have clear examples in Scripture. For example, Elijah never got married. The prophet Jeremiah was never married. Daniel remained unmarried his whole life. We also see in the New Testament, the lady called Anna, as soon as Luke begins his gospel, Anna is there. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died, and she remained unmarried until she was 84. And she devoted her life to prayer and at the temple. And we also see John the Baptist never married. You know, Jesus never married. Paul never married. And I think that Mary and Martha and Lazarus never married. They're siblings. They're all three siblings, brothers and sisters. They all live in one house. And I think that means they all never married. I don't know that for sure. It's just an inference, but it's possible they never married. And then we also see in the New Testament that Timothy, a young pastor who never married. So there are biblical examples of people who have the calling of God on their lives to remain single and remain unmarried. Now, Jesus then, that makes sense. If that's what he's saying, for some people it is better not to marry, he then gives us some examples of those about whom he's speaking. So in verse 12, we have a category of men, and with three different circumstances to these men who remain unmarried. And he says, he uses the word eunuch. Jesus thinking of, okay, for some people it is better to not to marry the eunuchs. Think about the eunuchs. And a eunuch, of course, is a man who has been castrated or is incapable of sexual reproduction. So a person who is impotent. And so Jesus uses, he says in verse 12, look with me, eunuchs, some of them have been so from birth. Meaning some men would never marry because of some physical defect or some physical condition that did not allow them to enjoy the fullness of marriage. And so some people, because of a birth defect or other physical condition, remain unmarried for the rest of their lives. They have been given over to this situation of being unmarried. So there's example number one of some for whom it's better not to marry. Example number two, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And here we think about many biblical examples of eunuchs who were called into particular service or an office, and they're emasculated. We see an example of those who are over the female quarters of the king's palace. Those are sometimes eunuchs. Also those who are responsible for oversight of the king's harem. We get names of eunuchs in Scripture. If you remember, Hege, who was the officer responsible for Queen Esther, he was also mentioned in Scripture. He was a eunuch. Jeremiah, when he was imprisoned, was rescued by a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, whose name was Ebed-Melech, who rescued Jeremiah out of a pit. He had fallen into an empty cistern that was filled with mud, and he was trapped. He wasn't going to live, and this guy risked his life in order to save Jeremiah's life. Daniel was supervised by a eunuch named Ashpenaz in Daniel chapter 1. And then, of course, if you get to Acts, we know of the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to worship in Israel and then understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And he also, we find, is an official in the court of the Queen of Candace. Acts chapter 8. And so there are eunuchs, who have been intentionally made eunuchs or by the will of someone imposing upon them the inability to marry. The third example is somewhat different, but Jesus said there are those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think Jesus here is meaning actual physical castration, but he's actually talking about those who have decided to intentionally remain unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. So for those people who have dedicated their lives to the work of the kingdom and want to solely pour themselves into the work of the kingdom, then they effectively have become like eunuchs, meaning remaining unmarried. So this is a conscious decision on their part. They could get married if they wanted to, physically able, but hey, they've decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pour myself into the work of the kingdom. And of course, we can think of biblical examples. Paul is one of those guys. Jesus is one such example, both dedicated to the work of the kingdom and yet remained unmarried. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:7. He says, I wish that all were as I am. And he means unmarried, single. But each of you has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. And it's striking here that Paul actually refers to his ability to remain unmarried as a gift from God. He goes into, in chapter 7, a rather lengthy explanation of there are some benefits, right, to being single. You can pour your life into ministry. You can devote yourself to spreading the gospel. And so that can be very good. And if you think of all that the Apostle Paul did, training church leaders, planting churches, preaching the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, writing scripture. Half of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. All of that, could he have done those things if he were married? Maybe, but it would have been exceedingly more difficult. And Paul says there's great advantage in being single for the sake of the kingdom. And so if that's true, if God could give the gift of remaining unmarried, being single or being celibate, to a person for the sake of the kingdom, that's true of Paul, then we ought not to think little or denigrate people who choose to remain unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. Great advances in the kingdom can come from those who remain unmarried for the sake of Christ. And I can think of one example. Many of you may have heard of John Stott. He was born in 1921, died in 2011. But he was a very influential Christian writer, thinker. In 2005, Time magazine named him among one of the most 100 topmost influential people in the world. That's a pretty incredible statement for a Christian theologian. John Piper wrote this about John Stott. He said, "He served the church well as a pastor, writer, an evangelical statesman, a missions mobilizer, and an apologist. He had a profound impact on me. I love John Stott and thank God for his ministry." John Stott never married. He was 90 when he died, and so he lived 90 years completely unmarried. And you think, well, why in the world would anybody do that? Well, he actually tried to get married. He tried twice, and in both instances of pursuing marriage, he said this, "I lacked an assurance from God that he meant me to go forward, and so I drew back. And I began to believe, after the second time, that he meant me to be single." So he stayed unmarried his whole life. And he was interviewed just before he died, and he said this about thinking back over the course of his life. Why did he remain unmarried? He said this, "Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. I could never have traveled or written as extensively as I could have if I had had the responsibilities of a wife and a family." John Stott wrote over 50 books. Many of them are still in print to this day, and many of them are used in seminary training of ministers. And John Stott also was the primary author of the Lausanne Covenant, which is one of the most, probably the most influential document written to advance world evangelization. Was penned by him primarily. So his influence has been incredible. And he would say, "I think God had a plan for me to do all that I did, and I wouldn't have been able to do it if I had been married." So Jesus is here not saying that remaining unmarried for the sake of the kingdom is a higher calling or than being married is, but only that it is a different and equally valid calling for life. So remaining celibate is not intrinsically holier than getting married, but most people will be married. But for some people, namely those to whom God calls to remain single, remaining unmarried is better. It's better for you to unfold God's plan for your life. And lifelong celibacy is not God's calling for all people, but it can be his calling for some, and many it is. And so Jesus says in verse 12, "Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Let the one who is able to receive this saying, receive it, which is very similar to "let those who have ears to hear, hear it." What he's saying is, if this lands on you, if you have room for this in your heart, then embrace this calling. This is a calling from God. So if for you who are called by God to be unmarried, then be unmarried. This is better for you not to marry. And you have this, and notice there is an ability to do this, right? So we put these two phrases together. Let the one who has the ability to receive this, receive it, verse 12. And this is only for those to whom it is given in verse 11. And what we come up with is God calls some people to be single, remain celibate for the rest of your lives, but he also gives the ability to do so, right? Let those who are able to receive this. Paul says, for those of you who have your sexual desires under control, you can exercise self-control. You're not overcome with sexual passions. For those of you who can live and have all of those things together, then be single for the sake of the gospel. That's God's calling. That's what he's inviting us to contemplate. And so for those people who can have this calling on your life, God does provide the ability then to fulfill the calling. Right? God never calls us to do something that without him, we are unable to do. Sometimes God does call us to do hard and difficult things. Often it's so that we understand our own weaknesses and our great need for him. But he never calls us to do something that without him, we can't do. He gives the ability to do what he calls us to. And so that is part of what Jesus is saying here. For some of you, it is better not to be married. If you can receive this, if there's room for this in your life, then embrace it and let it be. So let me offer some concluding observations. First of all, for the majority of God's people, marriage is God's calling and gifting to fulfill his purpose for for your life in this world and in the kingdom of heaven. Marriage is a lifelong union of a man and a woman and ought never to be broken. And all of us, therefore, ought to hold the institution of marriage in high regard and the deepest of honor. Secondly, minority of people, singleness is God's calling and gifting to fulfill his purpose for their lives in this world and the kingdom of heaven. And those whom God so calls, he also gives the ability to live according to that call. God doesn't call us to do what he never would give us the ability to do. Third, neither those who choose to be married nor those who choose to remain single should look down upon one another because we're different. Those who are called to singleness and have the gift of celibacy ought not to feel that they're any less or more holy than those who are called to marriage. And those of us who have been called to marriage and been given the gift of marriage ought not to feel that we are any less or more holy than those who are called and gifted with celibacy. God gives to each person a gift according to his decision to our lives. Parents, this has implication for us. We ought to help train our children to discern the will of God and the voice of God, not to do our will and listen only to our voice. Right? Every parent has expectations for their kids, but godly and Christian parents need to sort of lay those things down in order for the will of God to have authority in someone's life. For example, John the Baptist's parents, did they, as they were older, not say to him, I'm sure there was a lunchtime conversation, you know, John, getting kind of old, you know, I mean, the clock is ticking. Are you dating anybody? I mean, what are you thinking about? I'm sure Mary and Joseph had those conversations with Jesus. And yet, there was a sense in which the calling of God on their lives was different than the normal expectation. As parents, teach your kids how to listen to Jesus, not just you. Yes, respect your parents, kids, if you're in the room. Teachers, I don't have to listen to you, Mom, Dad. That's not what I'm saying. But help your kids embrace God's call and discern what that might be. And church, we need to be careful that we don't think down upon those who are single, as if their lives are meaningless or they cannot live completely satisfied in Christ. It is possible to be single and live a completely satisfied life, completely fulfilled. So we must, yes, pray for and help godly marriages to be formed for those who are called to marriage. But we will also come alongside those who are called to be single and help them live godly lives as well. And we must never think it's impossible to be content without being married. Marriage is not the primary goal of life. Falling in love with Jesus is the primary goal of life for all of us, whether we're married or single. And we have to help one another to do that. So John Stott offers some advice. So for those of you who are presently unmarried, let me close with some words from John Stott. First, do not be in a great hurry to get married. We human beings do not reach maturity until we're about 25. So to marry before this runs the risk of finding yourself at 25 married to somebody who is a very different person than they were at the age of 20. So be patient. Pray daily that God will guide you and your partner to your life partner and show you what, if he wants you to remain single. So I think you should hear here, be patient. Don't hear, well, I can't get married unless I'm 25. Be patient and pray, right? He says, pray. Secondly, he says, lead a normal social life. Develop many friendships, right? With married people and unmarried people. Establish those kinds of friendships. And I will say, we have a great opportunity. If you're unmarried or you're married, you have nothing to do this afternoon, there's a great way to establish some of those relationships and friendships. Somebody in this church bought 50 tickets to the Bonhoeffer movie at the AMC Theater in Burlington at 2:45. We have 50 free tickets. So the first 50 people who tackle my wife and I in the lobby of the theater will get a free ticket. All right? So seriously, you got to be there at 2:30. Come at 2:30 because there's going to be lots of tackling going on in the lobby. But if you want a free movie ticket, come today at AMC Burlington 2:30 and free ticket to the Bonhoeffer movie. A great way to do what Stott says and establish some friendships. And it's a great way to get to know some more people in a church as well. Third, Stott says this, if God calls you to singleness, don't fight it. Remember the key text, each person has his or her own gift of God's grace. Right? So there is a gift that God gives. Whether you're single or whether you are married, God has a plan for your life. He does have a sense of understanding of what his will is for you, and he's not trying to hide his will for you. But we must seek him. Seek him first and above all else in order for that to begin to unfold. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we, for those of us in this room who are in difficult marriages, will you give us the grace to remain married, to be faithful in that marriage, and to grow and strengthen that marriage. For those of us in this room who are unmarried, would you please give us the grace to be faithful as we are single, and keep us from temptation, sexual temptation, and overblown selfishness. And God, to those of us whom you call to remain unmarried, would you give the grace to be content in celibacy? Would you be the deepest treasure of the hearts of those people? And to those who are presently single and yet not called to remain unmarried, would you give them the grace to endure patiently, to wait faithfully, and to be wise in choosing who they would marry, and lead them by your gracious love to the right people. But God, grant endurance in the meantime. And Father, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know what it means to have a relationship with the Son of God, then I pray that you would grant them by your grace the faith to believe and to trust in Jesus, and the will to cry out for salvation to you through the name of Jesus, who was crucified and died an atoning death, paying for our sins, and was raised victoriously on the third day, and who today is alive, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And Lord Jesus, I pray all of this knowing that you can make it all happen according to your great and sweet will. Amen.